And I don't know about you, I just, the entire service, I've just been filled with such emotion, just been such a picture of, I feel like everything that has been building to this moment and getting to hear these stories and getting to see the Lord's faithfulness and to know that it's not just here on earth that we are celebrating, that the angels are rejoicing right now in these lives that are now surrendered to the King of Kings. Today, we are closing out this series. We're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 11. And ever since I knew that this was the message that I was going to be preaching, I knew that today I wanted it to feel like kind of a culmination of everything, because that is kind of what's happening in Joshua 11, as we are finally at the stage when the Israelites have their final victory, and now they are fully, the entire promised land is now theirs. They are walking in that inheritance. And I need to just understand the significance of this moment. This is a very significant moment for God's people, because this goes all the way back to things that were promised nearly 500 to 600 years before this, when God begins to tell Abraham that there's going to be a land that one day will be promised to him. And he promises this to him, and this takes literally all these years to get to this point. And that promise was continued in Moses, and God was continuing to say that same promise, that one day you all will walk into the promised land. And then Joshua is the one that sees God's people be able to walk into this. And today, as we look at chapter 11, we're not going to go through every single verse, but there's going to be just a handful of verses that I want us to look at today, that I believe that these verses in particular are going to be the things that we needed to be reminded of. Again, our truth for today is that God keeps his promises, okay? God keeps his promises, and I want that to be something that we think about this entire message, is of what are the implications of the fact that God keeps his promises. In a nutshell, what's going on in chapter 11 is this is the last military conquest for the Israelites. They are going up against a group of people. It's referred to as just the northern kings. So these are all of the kings of the northern territories, and they are ultimately led by a king named Jabin, and he is basically the overarching king in all of this area. But then there are other kings in other smaller areas, and he begins to go to all of them because they see what God's doing. They see all of the victories that the Israelites are having, and it kind of makes them a little nervous. And so they decide they're going to let's put all of our resources together. And so this king brings all these other kings together, and they bring all of these armies together to kind of form this super army. And the way that Joshua describes this in chapter 11 is that this army was so vast that they were bigger than the number of sand on the seashore. Like, that's the picture that is being painted here of how big this army is. And now the Israelites are up against this. And a little spoiler alert of the end of chapter 11 is God does what God said that he would do, and they defeat this insurmountable army. And God is faithful to do everything that he said that he was going to do. But really, this passage isn't about the strategy or the military aspect of how this was accomplished. This whole chapter is about the fact that God is faithful to do the things that he said that he will do. And so I want to pick up actually in verse 6. And this is where they've just found out that all of these armies are coming together. And again, they are as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And this is what Joshua is up against. And here we see now God speaking to Joshua when he recognizes this reality. And so in verse 6, it says this: "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow, I will hand all of them over to Israel, slain. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots.'" Listen, from a military perspective, from a human perspective, from all just the reality of it, it doesn't make sense that they would be able to fight this army. And God's answer to this seemingly insurmountable obstacle is to hand them over by tomorrow. Like, God does this in a day. And this was not about how God was talking about, hey, you're such a good army that you're going to be able to do this. He's saying, no, I'm going to be faithful to what I promised, regardless of the obstacle that stands in front of you. And so when they are confronted with this reality, I want us to see the picture of what does God do. He gives them an instruction, and he follows that with a promise. The instruction is to not be afraid. The promise is that I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to hand them over to you. And I need us to understand that when we have a promise, the promise was what gives us the confidence to be obedient. So if you're writing notes, I would encourage you to write this down. God's promises give us confidence in his plan. God's promises give us confidence in his plan. Why? Because if God knows the outcome, then his promises are not just hopes, right? They're truths. Like, when God promises something, God's not thinking, oh, I just hope this happens. Maybe it'll work out for me. No, when he promises something, it's because he already knows that thing is going to happen. In my own life, if I shifted my thoughts on something from, well, I hope this is going to happen, to I know this is going to happen, man, how I operate, how I think, how I interact, all of that will change. When I know something's going to happen without a shadow of doubt, man, it changes how I think about things. And I was thinking about something. My sister-in-law a couple months ago was finishing up nursing school. And this has been kind of a long time coming. She's worked extremely hard and has done extremely well in nursing school. And a couple months ago, she took a test, and it was the first test she ever failed. And she's 2 months from graduation. And immediately, she went from 2 months from now, I'm going to graduate. I'm going to walk across this stage from nursing school. So all of a sudden, in that moment is, am I going to graduate? I hope I'm going to graduate now because of this. And she calls my wife in just utter panic of just going, what does this mean? What am I going to do? This test weighs so much for my grade. Am I out of time? Is this going to mess up everything? And she panicked. I mean, I still have dreams that I somehow missed a class and I didn't graduate. Like, some of y'all have that dream too, right? It's scary. I'm 20 years from graduation, and yet I still have that dream. Like, I know that feeling. Many of us know that feeling. Well, a couple days later, she goes and she talks to her professor, and she's just freaking out. She's like, what does this mean? Like, have I messed up everything? And her professor looks at her, and she says, I need you to hear something. You are going to graduate, okay? I need you to understand that. Let's take that off the table. I need you to know you're going to graduate. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to put your head down. I want you to do what I know you are capable of, what I know you have done this entire program. You just do that. But you need to remember that you will graduate. And 2 weeks ago, she walked across that stage and she graduated, right? Yeah, it's awesome. Yeah. But here's the thing that that professor did for her. He took off the what if. He took off the hope and gave her the confidence of, no, this thing is going to happen. Now, she had her part to still play, right? The professor said, look, you need to put your head down. You need to do what you've been focused on doing. I can't do these things for you, but I need you to know, I'm kind of looking to the end. I know what you've done all along, so I can confidently say you're going to graduate without a shadow of doubt. The promise gave the confidence for the instruction, for the plan of what she needed to do. It lifted the fear and the anxiety of the what if. It gave her the courage to continue just to take the next step, to work on the next test in that situation. And I think that this is kind of what's going on for Joshua. Is when God told Joshua not to be afraid, I don't think Joshua was just like, oh yeah, no problem. Like, I'm not worried about this huge army that's in front of me. He still was human. He still had human responses. But what God provided for him was the ability to have courage in that moment because he knew the outcome. Now, courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is having the confidence to move forward because you know that God is with you. That's why Joshua was able to move forward. But the only way for us to cling to the fact that knowing God is with us, the idea of knowing that God is with us, for that actually mean anything to us, means that we also have to know that God has gone before us. And that means that if he goes before us, then what he says is true will actually be true. So this is why understanding that God keeps his promises, this is why we see in Scripture time and time again these examples of God keeping his promise, because the more we are reminded of God's promises, the more we are able to operate confidently in the things that God has called us to do. And I believe that's what we've seen in the life of Joshua up to this point. God said he was going to do something, he does it. God said he was going to do something, he does it. And so over and over again, you see Joshua continue to take steps confidently in the plan that God has for him. And he doesn't just do that a little bit, he does that completely. Jumping down to verse 15, it says this: "As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone, all that the Lord commanded Moses." We see complete obedience because Joshua is faithfully living out the promises of God. And that's what led to this complete obedience. Up to this point in chapter 11, basically after God told him to go and do this, they begin to take city after city and they begin to defeat king after king, all that the Lord had commanded them to do. But the thing for us to understand is that knowing that God's going to do something no matter what, it doesn't mean that we should think, well, God's going to accomplish this, so I don't really need to do anything. Like, that's not how Joshua operated. Joshua operated under the idea that I see that God's promised to do something, but I have a role to play in this. My wife listens to a lot of podcasts, and one of the ones that she listens to, there's a woman who oftentimes she says this phrase. She says, "God's eternal plan of redemption is always going off without a hitch." God's eternal plan of redemption is always going off without a hitch. And the reason she's saying this is she's saying, listen, God's plan's going to happen whether we like it or not. God's plan's going to happen even if we participate in it or not. Like, it's going to happen because we're not the ones in control. God is. And so when you can take that off the table, it takes all of the pressure off of us to know that we're the ones responsible for it, and we just get to participate in it. And I think what can happen is there can be two realities for us when we live with that type of mindset, that God's promises are going to happen no matter what. Either it's going to be, as we see Joshua here, is where it's complete obedience. It's what other choice do I have other than to be obedient, because I know God is going to do the things that he says he is going to do. The other is what I fear sometimes some of us fall into, and I want this to be a little bit more of a warning to us today, is that sometimes it can lead to apathy of us thinking, well, if it's going to happen, does it matter if I play a part? And I don't think we say that out loud. I don't think we even think that consciously, but I think sometimes maybe we operate that way, and it's kind of a crazy way to even operate. And what it reminded me of is there's a section in Scripture in the book of Romans where the Apostle Paul, he's talking about grace and he's talking about sin. And he's wanting the people to understand the significance of grace. And he wants them to understand that there is no sin that grace cannot cover. And he wants them to understand that no matter how much sin increases in our life, that grace will increase that much more. And then he poses a question in chapter 6 of Romans, and maybe many of you are familiar with it. It's somewhat of a rhetorical question, but after he's talking about the fact that there's no sin that grace can't cover, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means," right? "We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Like, it's this picture of, like, it wouldn't make sense for us. Just because grace covers all of sin, it doesn't mean that's a license to sin more just because grace would cover it, right? That would be a crazy thought. In the same way, it would be a crazy thought for us to say, well, just because God's promises are going to happen no matter what, there's nothing that I need to participate in that. That's another crazy thought. Why would we operate that way? What it made me think about it, it would almost be like me saying, before I got married to Natalie, of saying, well, I know one day Natalie's going to get married. I know that that's going to happen because, like, I can just look at her, somebody's going to marry that girl, right? But then for me to think to myself, well, I don't really have a part to play in that. Like, that would have been crazy for me to think about, that I could know that this girl's going to get married and then me saying, well, I don't need to be a part of that. No, like, I want to be a part of that, right? I think there's a purpose for me in that. I think there's a role that I need to have in that. I remember when the week leading up to me asking her out for the very first time, I remember having this thought, I can't not ask her out. I get that's horrible grammar, but like that was the thought that I had. There was just overwhelming, like, I have to do this. I don't know what she's going to say, but I cannot envision a scenario of me not doing this. I can't envision a scenario of me not being her husband. I would have never wanted to miss out on that, regardless of the fact that the truth was that one day she would marry somebody. No, I want to be a part of that. And here's the thing. God's promises give us purpose in his plan. Do we understand that? That the promises that God has for us, it gives us a unique purpose in that. I had a unique purpose in my marriage, and I needed to and wanted to participate in that. I said a moment ago that unfortunately, this isn't always how we operate. Because I think sometimes maybe we doubt what we have to offer in this plan that God has for us. And so we sit back and maybe we let other people accomplish God's purposes or God's promises. Sometimes I think it looks like this, of maybe us saying, well, I'm not going to pray out loud in a group setting because there's other people here that pray better than me. So I'll step back from that. It doesn't matter the fact that the Bible says that prayer is powerful and effective, and it doesn't give a caveat of who has the ability to do that. No, it's powerful and effective. Or maybe I am not going to share the gospel with somebody because somebody else can communicate the gospel better than me. It doesn't change the fact that the Bible says that we will receive power through the Holy Spirit to be God's witnesses. And so we set aside and let somebody else do that. Or maybe I don't necessarily serve at the church because there's so many other people doing that. Why would I be needed to do that? Even though Scripture says that every single person has a different gift and all need to be utilized in different ways. And so we can stand on the sidelines sometimes and let other people participate in it. But I need us to understand this. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." It says we, not some. It says us, not some. Listen, a car can run on one cylinder. It can still operate. It could probably even roll on three tires. It can get you somewhere. But as effective as it could be, God's going to accomplish his promises. God is accomplishing incredible promises in this body of believers right now. It's been incredible. It is evident that God is doing that. There's no question about that. But I would also say that it could be clear that maybe there's some missing parts. What might happen if every person stepped into the promise and the plan and the purpose that God has for you uniquely? What promises might be able to be accomplished in that way? God's going to accomplish them, but I'd love to see what would happen if we all entered into that. He has a purpose for you, and we can't forget that. And we get to the last verse of chapter 11, and it said, "So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war." Again, this verse, it's the culmination of everything, right? God has done everything that he said that he was going to do. What's taking place, it's happening just as God said that it would happen. And I think ultimately this is the point, this is the thing that we've been building to, and we've been wanting us to understand the significance of this. This week I had Sydney, one of our other staff, just research for me some of the different promises we see in Scripture of just all the different scriptures that we see promises, and whether it was Abraham and Sarah and God promising them a child, or maybe the story of Elijah and the widow where there was a jar of flour and a jug of oil that just kept on flowing and providing for them because God said that that was going to happen, or maybe the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead when Jesus looks at the disciples and says that there is this man who's not going to die in sickness. This is not going to end in death. And yet the man dies, and then Jesus goes and raises him from the grave. And so he fulfilled this promise that he had made. Or maybe even the promise that when Jesus died that he would rise again 3 days later. Or maybe even the promise of the rainbow that we see that God has for us, that he'll never flood the earth again. There's story after story and promise after promise in Scripture. And I was just reading this list of all of these promises that God has done for us. And to be honest, it kind of overwhelmed me to think about. It overwhelmed me when I just thought about and lived in the promises of God. Everything began to change. And I think about what's happening here in this verse right here is they're living in the promise. Literally, the land that they were given, it was referred to as the promised land, right? Like the land itself was a fulfillment of a promise. And when they're living in the promise, what does it say that takes place? It says that the land had rest. And when I think about the picture of what that must have felt like in that moment for this group of people that for 500 years have been building this moment, and then finally they're living in the promise, that rest is this picture of peace and stillness and just resting in the promises of God. Like that does something when you're living in that. The final thing I would say is that God's promises give us peace in his plan. God's promise, when we're living in God's promise, it gives us peace in his plan. You know, I talked about how my wife's on the road up to Atlanta right now to get on an airplane and to go to Turkey to tell people about Jesus. And the reason that she's driving up there is because God's promises have given her peace. The only way she was able to get to this point, the only way we were able to get this point as a family to say, yes, I'm willing to do that, I can confidently go and do that, is because we know God is with us. Do not be afraid. Doesn't mean there's complete fear out of our minds, right? But no, it gives us the confidence to take one more step. This is her one more step. And we're trusting in that. And it gives us a sense of peace that God, you have this. You're in control. Even if I don't feel in control right now, even if even she doesn't feel, even if my two little girls don't feel fully in control right now because their mom is leaving for a week, they know and we know that God is with us. And that we can confidently do that. And so we're living in that rest. We're living in that peace that comes from living in the promises of God. The things that I would encourage us to remember about the significance of promises and how to actually live this out is one significant way to be able to do that is through prayer. I want us to understand that prayer is this God's method of accomplishing all that he wants to do through us. He uses prayer to be able to do that. I believe that when Joshua heard the words, "Do not be afraid," it was when he was praying to the Lord. Prayer is not just a one-way street, remember? Prayer is a conversation. It is the times that we are both going to God and he is also coming to us. And so if you want to hear the promises that he has for you, then go to him in prayer and let him speak those things to you. That's when we hear those words. That's when we hear those promises. Understand that obedience to the promises of God happens one step at a time. Don't get ahead of yourself. Don't think about all the different things that you need to do. Just like my sister-in-law, she just needed to focus on what's the next test I need to do? What's the next thing that I need to study in our life? What's the next thing God is calling you to? And be obedient to that. That's what Joshua did. And that's why every chapter up to this point, God gave him, this is what you're going to do, and then you're going to do it. And that's what we do in our lives. And through all of that, it is true that we can find contentment, we can find rest, we can find peace when we rest in the promises of God. And I would challenge each one of you, if you're struggling with fear or anxiety or worry or maybe even identity, right? Take the truth of God's word. Take the promises of what God has said about you and about what he wants to do in and through you, and let that be where you find rest. Let that be the example that we look to and we cling to. But in thinking about promises, the thing that I would challenge us with is, in the same way that the Israelites had to be extremely patient, we need to know this. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Listen, sometimes God's promises don't always happen at the speed at which we would want them to happen. I think you even saw that in some of these stories, right? There was a journey that got them to that point. And here's the thing, too, that journey's not over. There's still more work to be done in their lives. God's still molding them and shaping them, sanctifying them. This is a process that has to take place, but the Lord is patient with us in that process. The entire Old Testament is an example of God's patience for us. But at the end of the day, the thing that we need to understand is that for Joshua and for the Israelites, God continues to be patient. But when we get to the end of Joshua, and we get that famous line that many of you, maybe even you have this up in your house, of Joshua made that statement of, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." That passage happens in the book of Joshua. He looks at the people and he says, "Look, hopefully you've seen all that God has done, and hopefully that will lead you to be faithful, but I can't make you do that. I can just tell you what I'm going to do." Unfortunately, we know that in the books and the chapters to come is that they fell away. In the book, you get to the book of Judges right after Joshua, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. They began to walk away from the promises. And what it showed us, and that's what the rest of the Old Testament shows us, is that at the end of the day, the Israelites just, they didn't need a promised land. They needed a promised Savior. And that's what we now have in Jesus. All of this is pointing us to Jesus, because now we're living in the promises that come with Jesus. I want to read just a couple scriptures, and then we're going to be done. And these are going to be the things that I want you to think about that are promises for you and promises for me. One of the most famous scriptures in the Bible is John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Do you realize that's a promise? That whoever believes will have eternal life. We are promised that. And maybe you're in here today and you don't realize that. You never realized that is possible for you. And upon that belief, there are more promises that come. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, and the old is gone, and the new is here." Upon our belief in Christ, the old is gone, and the new has come. That's a promise. That is a reality. Not that we just hope that will happen. No. That will and is happening. And as we live out that, God has even more for us, because he gives us the Holy Spirit, as I talked about earlier, that we receive power through the Holy Spirit. And we will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Again, that's a promise. It's not just a maybe we'll be that, maybe we'll do that. No. We will do that. What does it look like for us to live out those promises completely? Full allegiance, full obedience. Would we let the promises of God give us confidence in His plan? Would these promises give us purpose in His plan, that we have a role to play and God wants to use you uniquely? Let these promises give you peace in your life as you participate in His plan. I asked my youngest daughter this week, I said, what's a promise of God that you know? And she thought for a moment and she said, that God will always love me. And the thing that I would say to y'all is, God will always love you. That's a promise that we can cling to. And because of His love for us, He has a purpose for us. And so let's live in that. Let's live from the promises of God. Let the promises change our view of God, our view of ourselves, and our view of each other. What might God do in and through this body as we cling to the promises of God? Let's pray this morning. Father, we're thankful for the fact that You keep Your promises. We're thankful for the fact that because of that, that gives us the confidence to take bold steps for You, even when it's scary, even when it's unknown. Father, I pray right now for every single person in this room, and God, for what You're speaking to them, what You're desiring to do in and through them. And God, I don't know their story, but God, You do. God, You know every bit of what they are thinking about, what they're wrestling with, what they're struggling with. And God, would they walk out of this room filtering every thought, every perspective, every outlook through Your word and what Your word says, and not what the enemy says. God, let us fight this battle with the sword of Your spirit. Father, let these promises that You have for us ring true, and that, God, we would just see You be faithful in them. Father, we're thankful for this day that we've had to just worship You, to celebrate You, to hear stories of You moving in people's lives. God, let us never get tired of that. Let us look forward to that time that we get to be together as a family, week in and week out, and just celebrate the things that You're doing in and through us. So, Father, we love You. God, we praise You, and we lift all this up in Your Son's name. Amen.